Today on Real Radio.
When a sinner turns from their ways and leans upon Christ for salvation, they've been born again. They enter in a new walk with God. But for the Christian, you have to be a Christian to be revived.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at the last four verses of chapter 7, where Titus is mentioned as a messenger. Now, you may recall that the issue was how these believers at Corinth received Paul's earlier letter. Was it too harsh and direct regarding some serious issues? Well, it turns out that the Almighty granted everyone involved the good grace to recognize that we are works in progress, as the saying goes. In other words, we are still being sanctified, an ongoing process, by our Redeemer. Here's Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called His Work Under Construction.
It's an emotional portion of Scripture for Paul. And I think you know why. If you've marched through this, and Paul has been grieved over his concern because his rebuke of the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, he feared, had led them to become very discouraged. Paul wrote truth. It was powerful. But he had not yet heard back from Titus, who was the FedEx agent, the UPS man of the day, for Paul. And he's finding out how did the Corinthian church receive 1 Corinthians, the epistle. And so Paul is in a sense of torment. And now, as you know from last week, he has heard good news, and they've been revived in the sense that they took his letter. It was very, very to the point and very convicting. And instead of them shunning it and pushing it away, they embraced it, and the church was being healed because they were implementing church discipline in the fear of God based upon the Word of God, and God was doing a great thing. And so the church at Corinth was experiencing a revival. And we need to make note that a revival, every Christian wants to see revival, no matter where they are in the world. It is their hope that their nation, their community revives. But that cannot happen unless individual Christians are first revived. The ungodly or the unbeliever, even in evangelism, does not constitute revival. When somebody comes to Christ, that is to be vived, to be given life. When a sinner turns from their ways and leans upon Christ for salvation, they've been born again. They enter in a new walk with God. But for the Christian, you have to be a Christian to be revived. And so the church at Corinth was going through an excellent season of revival based upon Paul's writing and how the Holy Spirit did that great work. We look at a message today entitled, His Work Under Construction. Will you jot that down? His Work Under Construction. And in a few verses, we're going to look at what Paul was looking at to the Corinthian believers, but how it really applies to us. Now, I've got to tell you right now, I know that there's some tremendous contractors in this church. Some of you guys are national, on the platform nationally. You build all over America. That's amazing to me. I don't know anything about building except that it's expensive. I don't know what end of the hammer to hold. But there are those who are operating in their construction companies. And in that, I know this, that there's architects. And an architect is somebody who, have you ever worked with an architect? They'll give you a heart attack. They're like the musicians of the construction world. They're artsy, craftsy, dynamic. They see things nobody else can see. They bring things out of stuff that you can't even imagine. They use colors that I never would have picked. Stuff like that. They're amazing. They see things different. An architect sees stuff, and one of the great strengths of an architect is that they see the thing finished in midair. They see it in their minds. That is a gift. And an architect, I've been told, that when a project gets underway, they've already seen it done. They draw it up because they've seen it in their minds. They see the finished product before they ever begin. And so much so, the more familiar an architect is with the project, he can walk around with the project manager and the head superintendent of the job, and he can spot things that nobody else will spot. Are you with me? Do you understand that? He'll walk around and he'll say, that beam is in the wrong spot. That's got to move over. And people get all upset with that because, why, you see money? That's a change order. It's like, oh no, what's happening here? But he sees things. And he knows what it's supposed to look like in the end. And I want you to be thinking as we go through this message this morning, Jesus is the architect of your spiritual life. Not only your spiritual life, but your very physical existence. Jesus is the architect of how much of your life? A little bit? 60%? Church, how much? All of it. 100%. Jesus Christ is the architect, obviously and ultimately, of your full salvation, which includes redemption, and as we saw last week, sanctification and all of his workings. And so it's exciting because the Bible announces to us regarding Jesus. Now think about it. What was his occupation when he walked the earth? He was a carpenter. I find that very interesting because he didn't spend time being a shepherd of sheep, but he's the shepherd of us, we the sheep. He was a carpenter. He worked for his earthly dad, Joseph. And he knew how to make things. That's comforting to me. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. He's talking about heaven, a special place for you and I. And he's been working on that for 2,000 years. And the Bible says in numerous places that Jesus Christ is not only the architect, but he's the very power behind the creation of the heavens and the universe. Jesus. The Bible says Jesus creates angels. That's awesome. How does that happen? How did he do that? He's the creator of angels. He's the creator of the universe. He's your creator. And what excites me as a believer is that the Bible says that eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the minds of men, the things that God has prepared, engineered, architect for those who believe or love him. That's you and I. That's exciting stuff. So this is very, very, I think, encouraging. And this is what we extract out of these few verses. Look at in chapter 7, verse 13. It says, therefore, and you ought to circle the word therefore, in light of everything of chapter 6 and 7. That's what that means. In light of the theme that I've been speaking to you about, says Paul, the therefore is, and you can write it in your margins, referring to chapters 6 and 7 thus far. We have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed. Why? By you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, isn't this sweet? Paul bragged to Titus about the church at Corinth. He says, I'm not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers, number one, the obedience of you all. Number two, how with fear, and three, with trembling, you received him. Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. What is he talking about? Number one, church, jot it down. His work under construction, that's really what he's speaking about, is this in verse 13, that God has the perfect design. Will you jot that down? God has an absolute perfect design for the Corinthian believers. That's no surprise to us. Did you know that God has an absolute perfect design? This is encouraging. God has an absolute perfect design for the church at Chino Hills. Did you know that? And you say, well, that's good. I'm visiting from Denver. What does it matter to me? Jesus has the perfect plan for the church at Denver, for the church in New York, for the church in Bangladesh, for the church in China. He's got the perfect, absolute design. Why? How can we say that with confidence? Because God has the absolute perfect design for every believer. Amen. Be encouraged with this. Where has your feet landed today? Maybe you're here on holiday, you're on vacation, and you happen to be right here right now. It's not an accident that you're here. God is encouraging you this morning that wherever you're at as a believer, God is executing his perfect design in your life. Maybe this is your home church. Maybe this is your community. Christian, wherever your feet land is where you are to be serving and loving and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where you are in the world, we always have this concept or this thought, it's always greener. If I just lived in some other part of the nation, then I could praise the Lord. No, God has seen fit to put you right in the midst of America's Babylon in Southern California. Why? To shine the light of the gospel and the power of a revived or changed life. Amen? Amen? This is what God wants to do, and he does it several ways. Number one, in verse 13, we learn that he has the perfect plan. Listen, in his perfect design, as an architect, he has his perfect plan. God works off a plan. And so when he says, therefore, we have been comforted by your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Paul is saying this, Titus came as my representative. His heart was overjoyed, and so is mine, because he saw God's plan and God's design at work when the word arrived. When the Bible met you, Corinthians, and hit you right upside the head, you received it. And that is a great thing. Christian, listen. Non-Christian, listen. For the Christian, when you make the Word of God your absolute supreme authority for your life, it will be well with your soul. We all know this. Listen, no matter what status or situation we're going through in life, when you and I are filled with doubt or doubt begins to press in against our faith, our heart rate goes up. Our pulse rate goes up. We can't sleep. It's difficult. We worry. Our stomach gets in a knot. We might even develop an ulcer. Why? Because we are assuming upon us a burden that God never intended for us to have. God says, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. Maybe you're not a Christian today, and that's how you live your life. You try to mask your worry. You try to mask your fear. Listen, eventually it's going to kill you. I mean, physically kill you. Jesus said, you come to me, and I will give you peace, and I will alleviate your burden from you. My yoke and my weight that I place upon you is easy, and it is light. He will walk you through this life. That's the greatest thing. If I had to reduce Christianity down to something extremely short or simple, it sounds kind of childlike, but after all, doesn't the Bible say for us to enter the kingdom of heaven, we have to become like a child? And it would be this, holding Jesus' hand. What is Christianity? Me holding Jesus' hand. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. And I certainly don't know how I'm going to make it. And he just says, that's for me to do. You, hold my hand. Isn't it great how little kids just want to hold your hand? The Beatles even wanted to hold your hand, didn't they? In Jeremiah 29:11, a verse that you guys could quote backwards, but it's all about God's perfect plan. God says to Israel, and he says to us, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know the thoughts. That is a plan. That I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. That's God's plan. To give you a future and a hope. Someone say amen. Amen. That is awesome news. God says, I know my thoughts. I kind of feel this way. Now, I know this is dangerous, what I'm saying right now. You should never project feeling upon Bible. But let me put it this way. When God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, I feel God is saying to me, Jack, stop trying to think for me. Jack, stop trying to insert your emotional situation over my eternal word. Don't tell me how I should think about you or how you think I do think about you, Jack. I think these thoughts about you. Because I don't know about you, but don't we often traffic in the realm of self-condemnation? And God says, I will tell you how I think about you. My thoughts toward you are for a future and for a hope. My thoughts toward you are good. God says, I have a plan for your life. If I didn't believe Jesus didn't have a plan for my life, I would give up. I don't know what that means, but I would give up. I'd probably just go, I never really drank much, even as a non-believer, but I guess I'd go get drunk. And you go live it up, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Why? Because you have no hope. There's always hope. Proverbs 16, verse 9 in the New Living Translation says, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Isn't that great? We have a plan, but James taught us that when we have a plan, we should say, if the Lord wills, we will do thus and so. Remember that? Be careful, Christian, when you have these grand, elaborate plans laid out that You have it so planned out, there's no room for God anymore. It's a horrible condition when a church gets like that. So polished, so perfect, so exact. God says, no, listen, you make your plan, but God has the amazing, and he reserves the amazing right to overrule our plans. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Psalm 139, verse 5 starts there regarding his perfect plan. Psalm 139, 5, the psalmist says, you have hedged me behind and before. Don't you love that? God has encompassed me and laid your right hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. I cannot understand it. I love this. Church family, we can rejoice in this fact. Have you noticed this? Every cult that exists can explain their God or gods perfectly. I find that interesting. Every cult that exists will explain their God or their gods in perfect detail. Did you know you and I cannot? Did you know that God gave us enough in his Bible to bring us to absolute rest and peace and joy in salvation in him? But we will find and spend the rest of eternity getting to know the character of our God. It's all summed up when God over and over in Scripture repeatedly says, the Lord, he is good. You see, Jack, if I get to heaven, what if we find out stuff about God that we don't like? That's impossible because it would be contrary to his nature. God is love. God is light. Imagine that. What an awesome plan. Are you young? Are you old? Are you sick? Are you hurting? You and I do not know the number of our days, but God knows exactly when and how. No matter what it is. I heard of a man on the news this week that was, they celebrated his 104-year-old birthday. And I don't know if that's good or bad. Would you want to live to be 104? I would if I could feel young, like maybe 80. But I don't want to be 104 plugged into a bed, right? It doesn't matter how old you live. Eternity awaits. And for the Christian, it is a guaranteed, awesome plan of the future God has for us, which, by the way, drives our next consideration. He will keep on schedule. Verse 13 teaches us that God keeps on schedule. He has a schedule that he keeps. God does. And I think that's comforting. He has a design. In that design, he's got a perfect plan. And in that design, he keeps schedule. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 4, starting there, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. I mean, that opening statement of verse 5 basically says, when we were the least desirable, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Did you hear that? By grace. This excludes all human effort. By God's grace you have been saved if you're trusting Christ today. Verse 6, and not only that, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By the way, that verse means that we are presently, in the spiritual sense, though we walk around here, we are drawing from our actual place of being seated, meaning that we have all the resources of heaven available to us. And that convicts me, maybe you as a believer. Why do you and I squander ourselves through this life, sometimes just barely getting by spiritually? When the Bible says we have been seated in the heavenly places, the word is past tense. We've been seated with Christ. What does that mean? Like Charles Spurgeon writes in one of his books, God's promise is his checkbook. When you write a check, what are you doing? It's a piece of paper written by you in an agreement with the bank, and the store takes your check based upon the connection that you have with your bank. As a Christian, when you and I live our lives, how do we live our lives? In our own riches? No. In our own power? No. In our own authority? We don't have any. We live our lives in this world constantly drawing from the bank of Christ. Constantly. All the riches that are in Christ are available to us. The promises, the peace, the joy, the mercy, the grace. Why do we just barely get through in life? What's wrong with us? Answer, We do not often draw near to Christ. We do not often draw from the deposit because we don't often lean or come to Him. It's very, very dependent. Every one of us as Christians, you know, when you've cried out to God with tears, when you've sought Him, many times in crisis, hasn't it been awesome that whenever we've sought Him, the great deliverance comes? We don't seem to have that very tangible presence of God when things are going well. But when the storms come, look, today's cold outside this morning. We all love, you know, look, we live in Southern California, it's green just about all the time. But you go to places where the winters are severe. You and I love to see those places really only in the springtime. Don't you love to go back to New England or somewhere when all the fall colors are in view? Why do you like the fall? How does that happen? And what about the wonderful springtime? Listen, only where there's severe winters. Wherever there's severe trials and severe difficulties, listen, a great blossom of presence, of peace, of joy happens in those things. It's the winters that destroy the bacteria. It's the winters that kill off things to bring about a great spring. And the Corinthian church had gone through a great difficulty. Yes, self-imposed, but a great difficulty nonetheless, and God brought them through. And now it was the spring, it was the revival of their life. And same with you today. God wants to start afresh and start over with you. And He's got a schedule to do that very thing. By the way, put that verse back up there. Ephesians 2, again, verse 7 says, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I don't know how else to put it other than this. I want you to consider yourself this morning having a big, huge target right on your face. And you are the very target of God's plan and design and schedule. He pulls out His arrow of promise and shoots it right at your face. Boom! He delivers all of His goodness. He's just constantly doing it like this. Why? Because in the ages to come, that's why the fall with Adam and Eve didn't shock or rattle the kingdom of heaven. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin before they were ever created, but He had the plan of salvation before they were ever made. He knew that was going to happen. And that's only because of true worship. There has to be true choice in that, or else you'll never have true relationship. He wasn't rocked by it. He didn't say, oh my goodness, boy, did I mess up. Boy, the first two people I make, what a bunch of rejects. And notice it's never mankind revision two. He redeems based on His schedule, which thirdly leads us to God will always in His perfect design, He maintains progress. God maintains the progress of your development and mind spiritually.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called His Work Under Construction. It's a study taken from the last four verses of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. His Work Under Construction is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, of course, we're in the final week of January, so before we let this month get away from us, we want you to know about our Real Radio Book of the Month, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Remember, Pastor Jack personally selects a book every month for Real Radio listeners, and Mere Christianity is a classic by one of the greatest Christian thinkers of the 20th century. It's a worldview book that presents the Judeo-Christian faith from the so-called argument from morality. C.S. Lewis also expounds upon what is now known as the Lewis Trilemma. And just what is the Lewis Trilemma? Well, get your copy of Mere Christianity and find out. Once you read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, you'll know why many say that every believer should have this classic in his library. You can purchase your own copy of Mere Christianity at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number here at Real Radio is 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.